whenever you're ready, Greg, we'll just have you open us in prayer then.
Okay, I'm back into the other room. I got that there was more than one room.
Okay.
Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your blessing upon us. You brought us here together for a purpose to learn about you and to worship you and rejoice for what you have done. We pray for our sister who has a hip replacement and have a fast recovery, and then she'll be able to join us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So last week we began doing a study looking at a pattern that's in the scriptures that begins way in the Old Testament. It actually runs its way through all of the scriptures. And last week we really focused in a lot of detail on Adam and then Abram. And I want to just pick up on a few loose ends on that strain to continue our study. Really, one of the things I really like on studying this topic is that by the time we're done, we'll have had a nice Bible survey where we'll have went through a lot of the Old Testament, and we'll have went through some things in the New Testament as well. And I think it's good whenever we can familiarize ourselves with Scripture, but it's even better when we see how thorough the Scriptures are on presenting universal salvation and the salvation of all. And I think it's important for us to understand it doesn't matter what dispensation we're in. The Scriptures are clear that God's ultimate plan is the salvation of all of mankind. Now, I do want to pick up with a couple of points with Adam. And remember last week we looked and we saw Adam as he was created was blessed by God. But then he sinned and he was expelled out of the garden. And God made a provision for humanity back when he began to do a work with a person named Abram. So we went expulsion and blessing. In that promise to Abram, we saw that God was going to create a nation from him. And we know that that nation ultimately is Israel. And what I want to say is, we'll look at it this way. Once Israel gets into the land of Canaan, you're going to have Israel blessed. Ultimately, they're going to be exiled. And then they're going to have a return from exile, which will bring blessing. So you're going to have that pattern again. Now, just as Israel was created outside of Canaan and brought in to the land by Yahweh, so Adam is created outside of Eden and placed there by Yahweh himself. Now, if you want to turn with me to Genesis 2 and verse 8 so we can see this. Genesis 2, start at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So it's interesting, there was a garden eastward in Eden, and God places man after he has formed him into that garden. Then we see that Israel had been given a command in Genesis 1:28. in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and have dominion over and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So Israel is to fill the land and subdue their enemies, just as Adam had been told to fill the earth and to subdue the animals of the earth. Through an obedient Israel, there would be the enjoyment of abundant blessing upon the rest of mankind. So too would be the case with an obedient Adam. Elohim gave his commandments to Israel just as he gave his command to Adam. And we saw that command last week in Genesis 2. I'm not going to read it, but for those of you that would like to read it, it would be Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, it's interesting, as we're looking at these things, I think oftentimes we don't focus on a lot of these.
So we need to turn their microphone off.
Yes. Yeah, so, let's see if we can. There we go. I think we're good. Okay. Can everybody still hear me still?
Yes.
Okay. Good. So, just as the command had been given to Israel, he gave a command to Adam. And there's a lot of similarities that we see with what God was doing with Adam and what he was doing with Israel. We also would note that as Israel disobeys, it incurs divine oracles of judgment and curses from the prophets. So Adam disobeys and brings a divine oracle of judgment and a curse from Yahweh. We also would note the covenant with creation connected with Noah is not necessarily a new covenant, but it's the perpetuation of a covenant already established in creation with Adam. Now, if you look at Hosea chapter 6, Hosea chapter 6, I want to look at this point for a second. Hosea 6 and verse 7 says, but they, like many, have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Now, the idea here is that mankind had transgressed a covenant that God had made with them. All of mankind had. And all throughout the Old Testament, God would deal with man via a covenant. Now, the Gentile nations eventually would be outside of the covenant, and we would see that in Ephesians 2, for instance, or Romans 9. But through and in the Old Testament, the people that God is dealing with is his vehicle and instrument that he's communicating with man with and how he's operating through mankind, that group of people will always be in a covenant relationship with him. The Gentile nations, as we saw last week, have been outside those covenants, and they're looking for a way to have their relationship restored back to God again. But that idea of the covenant relationship is a very important one, and we have to understand how Israel relates with those covenants if we're ever going to understand Israel as a nation. Now, having said all that, I do want to talk a bit tonight on the nation of Israel itself and how it access into this pattern. And I don't want to go too fast, so I'm gonna take it slow, and we'll just develop it and have a gradual build up to the points I want to get to. Being God's chosen people is both a privilege and a responsibility. In the Old Testament, Israel alone is chosen, and in fact, in all of Scripture, Israel alone is chosen out of all of the nations of the earth. Now, if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy, let's go to chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Now skip with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Look at verses 6 and 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now, there's a lot of things we could say in a dispensational setting in regards to this. The main point I want to emphasize, though, is that out of all of the nations on the earth, God chose Israel. Now, this election of the nation of Israel brought with it great obligations for Israel as a nation to keep all of the laws of the covenant that God had made with her. Now, that covenant is initially given by God, is laid out for us in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. And you're going to see a lot of the laws and a lot of things that God was intending for that nation. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, which is really a second giving of the law, there's going to be some changes that are within that. You're going to have some major changes, for instance, an intensification of some things. Some things actually have a little bit of a loosening on some things. For instance, in Exodus, you have generations punished up to the 10th generation, but in Deuteronomy, that's missing. So there's a give and take. Some things are intensified, some things are more slack. But the covenant is changed a little bit by God. But still, Israel's responsibility was to keep it. And they were not to view it as a burden, but as an honor and a joy. Hence, a chapter like Psalm 119 is written to emphasize what an honor and joy it is for Israel to have these things. Now, it's important for us to note that Israel is that nation that resulted from Abram. And the reason that that they were elected is for the sake of the nations. The nations were to be blessed through Israel acting as a mediator or a priesthood so that they could get to God. Israel was to be that go-between. They were to exhibit what righteousness looked like. They had God's holy law, and with God's holy law, they were to live it and to pattern their lives after it so the nations could see her and want what she has. And if Israel was obedient, God had promised her that blessings would follow. Go with me to chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. And in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store." And he continues down with all these ideas of blessing. Verse 12, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain," and so on. Verse 13, "The Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." The whole idea that God is trying to convey is that if Israel obeys the covenant that God had established with her, that these blessings would follow her. She would be in this position of blessing, and the nations of the earth would see her and want to be her and emulate her and want what she has, and they would flow to her to get to God. Interestingly enough, verse 15 comes in. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And the rest of the chapter lays out the curses that God would bring upon the nation of Israel if they disobeyed. They would go from a position of this blessing to expulsion from blessing, an expulsion from covenant relationship, an expulsion out of the land even, awaiting a time when they could be restored. Abram was singled out in order that divine blessing which humanity had lost in Eden could be recovered. And the vehicle of Abram that God would use is the nation that resulted from Abram, and that's Israel. So in a sense, Israel now becomes the new Adam. Israel takes that place of dominion. The idea of Israel being elect for the sake of the nations is also hinted at in the formation of the nation, in the institution of the covenant at Sinai. Let's turn back for a second to Exodus 19. 19. And in Exodus 19, I want to look at verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19, verse 3. Let me just fix my light. It just went off. There we go. Sorry about that. I was in the dark there. But Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Israel is to function as a kingdom of priests. They will mediate between God and the peoples of the earth. You could also see this point in Isaiah 61:6. I'm not going to turn there, but just for a cross-reference for yourself. This mediation seems not to have been one in which Israel had to go out to the nations and convert them to Yahwehism. Rather, Israel had to focus its attention on keeping its own house in order by following the commands of the Torah, which in turn would function as a witness to God that the nations would marvel at. Now, we do see this in Deuteronomy. And if you want to turn back to Deuteronomy, and this is a major point. This is a big difference between Israel and the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we actively are going out, and we actively are trying to show people what Jesus has accomplished for them and to bring them into the church. But that's not the case with Israel. Again, I want to repeat what this idea entails. The mediation that Israel is doing is one in which Israel did not necessarily have to go out to the nations to convert them. Rather, Israel had to focus its attention on keeping its own house in order by following the commands of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, which in turn would function as a witness about God, that the nations themselves would begin to marvel at. Now look here at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy 4. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day. Now, it's interesting. The nations would marvel at these things. They would marvel that God had done something within a particular nation to bring about such a glorious, splendorous thing as Israel was intended to be. God's mighty works and acts on behalf of Israel would be performed in the sight of the nations. And these actions by God would testify and mercy. And it began right at the beginning in the birth of the nation. Remember the great work that God did bringing Israel out of Egypt? You had the plagues that befell Israel, Egypt. And you had the ultimate, the crossing of the sea, where it's divided and Israel could walk across on dry land to the other side. And when the Egyptians intended to pursue them and were out into the middle of it, the water closed and engulfed them, and they were consumed and destroyed. Yes, Israel's actions were under a microscope by the nations, and they could see how God was powerfully working within the nation. God powerfully delivered Israel from Egypt, so making his name known amongst the nations. Back in Exodus, for instance, you don't have to go there, but in Exodus chapter 19, which we were at earlier, we read in verse 16 the following. Exodus 19, verse 16, and it says there, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." The idea would be this was a visual thing that they could see. They could see God at work. They could see God doing things. And over and over and over again in Israel's history, God would do things so that they could see him work. He would do things that were marvelous, amazing things, like Jehoshaphat, as his armies are about to be destroyed and annihilated, and he prays out for deliverance to God, and God tells Jehoshaphat, "Open your eyes, Jehoshaphat," and he sees the angelic host of God slay his enemies for him, and God tells him to stand still and see his salvation that day. These things of Israel's victory, where they should be totally destroyed and crushed, were things that were visible to the nations. When Israel was in a time frame of great blessing, Israel's fame and the fame and the blessings that were flowing to her became world-renowned, so much so that foreign dignitaries would come to Solomon seeking the wisdom that God had imparted to him. Yes, the Gentile nations were intended to get to know God and to have a relationship with God through the mediatorial work of Israel. One great example that we have to keep in mind is the zenith of that kingdom that God had established under Solomon. The wealth and the splendor and the wisdom went out so that all the nations began to seek after Solomon for his wisdom. And Solomon, being Israel's leader, was to show them where that wisdom came from. Israel was given an exalted, blessed position. They were that second Adam. It's interesting, even after Israel had fallen from that position, had rejected God, went into exile, and ceased being a nation, even after that, if you go with me to Isaiah 52, we're going to read something really pretty awesome. Isaiah 52, and as you're turning there, I want Isaiah 52 and verse 10. Let's start up at verse 9. Break forth into joy, verse 9. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Even after Israel had been given this position of blessing, after they had rejected God, after they had fallen and been expelled out of the land, there's a promise here in Isaiah that they would be restored back into the land, that God would redeem it again, and they would again be that vessel of blessing. And not only would they be that vessel of blessing at some point after the exile, but notice what God says. He says in verse 10, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Who's watching? The nations of the earth. They're seeing Israel. They're seeing how God operates. They're seeing how the blessing, the expulsion, leads to restoration and again glory. Go back to chapter 40, where the same picture of a post-exile exalting of the nation takes place. Verse 3, and this should be a very familiar passage, as it's quoted in the Gospels in reference to the beginning of Jesus' ministry with John the Baptist. Verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, or Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isn't that an amazing passage? Israel had been blessed, expelled out of the land, and then they're going to be restored in the land. But that restoration brings with it the salvation, not just of the nation, but ultimately salvation that would go to all the other nations of the earth. What a great God we have. The picture of salvation in the passage. You know, another way we could entail this is blessing through judgment, right? The judgments come, but ultimately, at the end of those judgments comes God's restoration. It's not like man. When we look at things and we view things totally differently, when we impose what we think is justice, we just want to get the villain and keep them down. when God imposes justice, he wants to rehabilitate so that what's being rehabilitated will function the way he wants it to function. There's a total difference there. We need to understand in this picture that the nations would be entering into a relationship with God. The nations, having seen God's laws modeled in Israel, having seen God's mercy and justice and judgments and miracles, having seen all of those, are drawn themselves to Israel, to the temple, to ask Israel to intercede on their behalf so that they can learn and walk in the paths of Yahweh themselves. Well, we're in the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah 2, I want to look here at the first five verses. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is a promise of what Israel's ultimate restoration will look like. Now, I'm going to say here, and I don't want to get into a discussion and sidetracked into a different topic. This here has an ultimate salvation looked at in view way out into the future with Israel. This isn't something that's taking place now, and I don't believe it's something that's even necessarily taking place in the millennium, as I think it could be something taking place even further out than that. Now, that would be a whole different study in of itself. But this here is something really looking way out into the future. And in this, we see that the nations of the earth are going to want to go to Israel. They're flowing into Israel in verse 2. And not only are they flowing to Israel, but they're flowing in particular to Yahweh's house, or the Lord's house, that's the temple. And as they're doing so, they're saying that they want to be taught the ways of Yahweh. They want to walk in Yahweh's paths. Why? Because it's out of Zion that the law goes forth. And the word of Yahweh originates out of Jerusalem and goes out. And it's Yahweh who's judging among the nations and bringing the nations into a peaceful existence together. This is Yahweh's work, and he's doing this, and the nations want it, and the way they see it being exhibited is through the holiness that Israel is exhibiting by keeping God's laws and covenants. The nations observe it, they see it, they see the blessings coming to Israel, they see the blessings flowing to Israel, and they want what she has. That's the way the Old Testament works. That's a wonderful picture. And you know the beauty of the whole thing? There's no nation that's ultimately excluded there, is there? He says, no nation will lift up its sword against any nation. No nation will learn war anymore. He will judge among the nations. Yes, he's going to have to rebuke some. But a rebuke, a parent does a rebuke to their children all the time, don't they? It doesn't mean he's done with his children. It means he's correcting his children. He's putting them on the path. That's the way children learn. They learn by trial and error. They do something wrong, they get corrected. They do it right, they get praise. And the praise comes in the form of the blessing. That's the way God's operating here in the Old Testament. Israel exalted, expelled from the land. When they're expelled from the land, God will restore them someday. But that restoration brings with it a total perfect work of what had failed over here. Over here, something begins perfect, gets corrupted, and needs salvation itself, and receives it, and ends up glorious. The picture is so wonderful. Adam, expulsion, restoration of humanity through Abram. Israel in Canaan, expulsion out of Canaan, restoration and the glorification of a nation and humanity. That's a wonderful picture. It is the picture of a God who loves his creation and wants nothing but the best for it. The notion of the nations flowing in pilgrimage to Mount Zion to worship at the temple is a picture that is in numerous Old Testament passages, but it's especially prominent in the books of Isaiah and Psalms. We read here in Isaiah 2. Let me give you another one while we're in the book of Isaiah, just so you can see this wonderful picture of what restoration would look like. Go with me to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 10. Chapter 11 of Isaiah and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. the whole idea that he's getting at is that the Gentiles in verse 10 are going to seek God by seeing Israel restored and blessed. The day will come when God will recover his people. The remnant of Israelites left throughout these nations that they had been dispersed in will flow back into the land. Not only will they flow back into the land in almost a second type of an exodus, but it will bring great blessing and glory to God, and God will bring blessing to the nation, and the Gentiles will see it and want it and flow to it. What a great picture. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18. You know, this is just something that I can't help but think when I read some of these passages here in the Old Testament. When Paul writes in Romans, where the law did abound, grace does much more, right? We always focus on that, meaning that grace was greater than law, where the law brought death and condemnation with it, that grace brings life and everything with it. But I think it goes farther than that. With all these things that we're reading here, what brings all of these Gentile nations to Israel? Well, ultimately, it's obedience to the law, right? Is it not? It's Israel being in that covenant agreement and having that obedience in the law and seeing it exhibited and the nations want it. When Paul says, where the law did abound, grace does much more. The idea is, as glorious as all this is, and what I've been reading is pretty glorious, grace is far, far more glorious. Think about that for a second. Grace far exceeds this. And when we get to Paul, we'll really focus on that idea. But I want to put that in your thinking right now. This sounds pretty fantastic to me. It sounds incredible to me. I mean, can you imagine the earth functioning the way we've been reading? And it will at some point. But as great as all that is, what God's doing in grace exceeds it. It's pretty marvelous if you think about it. But while we're here in Isaiah, let's look at chapter 18 and verse 7, just to see another passage. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount of Zion. Now follow what's going on here. This is an idea of talking about bringing this people back into the land and restoring them after they've been exiled. And what God is saying is, it's a people that have been scattered and peeled away from the land. And they were a terrible people. Almost from the beginning were they terrible. They crossed the sea, and once they crossed the sea, the murmuring began, didn't it? Yet, God can take this people who have been spoiled there means taken and given it to other nations for the other nations' wealth, to bring them back into the land and to exalt them so that God himself could be exalted. This is what God begins to do with Israel. Let me just give you one psalm, one passage out of the Psalms, so that you can see this in the Psalms. Let me give you out of a psalm most of us are familiar with, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We're all familiar with this because Psalm 22 is one of the psalms that Jesus quotes on the cross, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's one of the quotations from the cross itself, and that's how Psalm 22 begins. Psalm 22 begins with that idea of expulsion. Expulsion. But where does Psalm 22 end up? Let's look at verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I want to focus in particular on 27 through 29. The restoration. Psalm 22 begins with the expulsion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to stop here for a second. It's interesting because this is a psalm of David. And we can literally say it's David talking. Yet we know that it's also Jesus is going to be communicating these words. So, in a sense, David's communicating, but the passage is looking beyond David to a greater David that's going to be uttering these same words. In direct context in the Old Testament, though, it's a reference to David, and we learn as scriptures progress, that this becomes also a reference to our Savior. Now, keeping it in the context of David, David felt like he had been forsaken. His kingdom had been involved in a terrible civil war, led by his son against him. He was being hunted. He was being tracked. He was on the verge of total defeat. And it begins with this rebellion against him and his fleeing out of the land. David began, anointed of God, expelled out of the land through civil war, and in particular through David's own actions. And it ends with restoration. But that restoration is far-reaching. Notice how encompassing this restoration is. Verse 27, all the ends of the world, as far as you can go out into the world, all the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. How many of the kindreds of the nations? All of them. Who are they worshiping? Yahweh. For the kingdom or the government is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be sat upon the earth, that's a Hebraism for wealthy, one that has an abundance. All they that are wealthy or have an abundance upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his own soul. The whole point is that even if a person dies, the day will come when God will bring life and they will bow before him. What a great God! David, exalted, anointed, expelled, restored. That is the picture of the scriptures. You know what's not there? What is not there is a punishment that never ends. What is not there is a punishment that causes the country to cease and never come back. What is not there is the fact that the people of the earth are absent from a relationship with God. In fact, God's very clear. All of humanity is brought into his equation. On this side of that equation is blessing of all the nations of the earth, of all the families of the earth, all people, all families. That, my friends, is a great, great accomplishment. And that's what Old Testament prophecy was really getting at. It's laying a picture of what salvation will look like. The fact that all peoples everywhere, at all times, would be brought in. God is a great God, and he will be victorious, and he intends victory. So this is probably a good place to end, with the idea that God's blessing Israel in the Old Testament is the means by which the nations themselves are drawn into a worship with God through Israel. Next week, I really want to get into the idea of Israel as a servant and how that plays into what it is that we're looking at. Because whenever we have election, we have service. Election doesn't deal with salvation. Election deals with service. And that's what we're going to look at next week. So on that note, we'll close here. Unfortunately, I think mostly everybody's muted. If anybody he has a question or any comments that they want to share, you just need to unmute yourself.
Hey, Bill?
Yes?
Yes, I'm really glad you covered this the way you did tonight. For one thing, for me, it shows up the incredible contrast between the picture of the Old Testament Yahweh and how he seems to be transformed into the cruelest, most insecure, weakest being in the universe, according to the common doctrines that are spouted in the from the New Testament, the misunderstandings. So, seeing that consistent character, it's really valuable. Well, I do have one question. If Israel had not declined and gotten away from its purpose, what could have, would have happened in terms of Jesus' mediatorial role for himself, and would it have happened earlier, and how would things have changed?
Well, one of the big changes, obviously, would have been that the nations would have had salvation ultimately through Israel. Jesus, at the crucifixion, would have been crucified not with wicked hands, and he wouldn't have been crucified, but he would have been sacrificed, almost like Abraham had sacrificed Isaac, as an offering for sin and trespass, those two offerings, but he actually fulfills all five offerings. And the blessings would have come, and the earth would have been the way God intended it to be. Now, would there have been a body of Christ? I believe there probably would have been something like a body of Christ, because God has a twofold plan. We have to remember there's also a rebellion that had transpired in the heavens. And God still would have had to have some way to bring restoration into the celestial realm as well. How that would have worked, though, I really do not know. As far as I can tell, with my present understanding right now at least, I really don't see a lot of verses on how that would have worked. But I do know that in some way, shape, or form, there would have had to have been some kind of restoration made in the celestial realms as well. But I do think one of the major differences would have been the type of death that Jesus died, and the fact that death would have been done. The nations would have obviously have responded to Israel functioning the way God intended her to respond to function. And ultimately, we would have saved ourselves a whole lot of heartache and pain. Does that answer you, Redmond?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
But bummer on the extra pain.
Yeah, we're gluttons on that, humanity is.
Yeah.
Good.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Any other questions, or? No? Well, since I have you on the phone, Redmond, did you want to close us?
Sure. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather and learn more about you every time we come and sit in your presence. And we're grateful for Bill's diligence and his exposing and what he has come across and discovered. And all of these truths help us just admire you more for your glory and your purpose, your plan, your capability, and for all of which we are so grateful and how you're bringing your plan and purpose together through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.